Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
You know, as I've reflected on redigging wells, I started to think about some of the practical things. And I'm a practical person, believe it or not. And part of my whole being is seeing things in a practical light. How do they work and how do they outwork in our lives? And sometimes people say, well, that was a nice, simple message. And if it's simple and you can do it, then I think I've achieved what I need to do. But God has certainly helped me in being able to see things in my life in a practical way. And, you know, as I think about some of these things and look back over some of these things, it hasn't been just yesterday. It could be 30 years ago. It could be 35 years ago. It could be 40 years ago that God has shown me. And yet it could have been yesterday. And again, one of the things that I admire about Pastor Hal is that he's forever seeking out and searching out the Scripture. And he's an inspiration to me in regard to that there's nothing new under the sun, that we should continue to search out God's Word. And so as I've been redigging some of those wells in my own life and looking at some of those things and thinking about some of those things, it's made me realize that there are things that, again, I need to reshare in church because they're practical, they're simple, yet hopefully they'll help you to be able to walk in the things that God has got for you. And so this message, as with last message, is no different. It is a practical message, a simple message, a message that God put through me in my own life and then helped me to be able to put it into a sermon form to be able to show others. So let's have a quick overview. And I'm going to need God's grace in every way, shape or form today because I got props, I've got so many things happening and my brain is fading, so I need to be able to work it all together. Last week, or the last time I talked, we talked about whoever controls the bridge or the throne of our lives is in control of what ultimately influences us. And if you remember rightly, I had some chairs out here, I had a bit of wood and I talked about the bridge, I talked about it being the bridge. I talked about if self is on the throne, then self controls. But if we choose to put God on the throne, then God is in control. And I explained that self is anything that has I in it, anything that reflects and revolves around me. But then God on the throne is really not my will, but thy will be done. And of course, we have an amazing example in our Lord Jesus and the way he walked. So instead of the chairs this morning, I'm going to use a couple of ladders to help me in my next or in this morning's sermon. And also I'm going to use some human props. So Mr. Spirit and Mr. Flesh, would you like to come up? And I said you're Mr. Flesh because, poor man. And Mr. Spirit because, well, soft and spongy. And don't worry about me, guys. I've been on a good fast for 2 weeks, so I'm not going to look at myself. You're right there. Do you know how to get that in? So let's get this back into context. They deserve a clap for that. That's a start, isn't it? Now, because they've got big fingers, I've given them big pins. In fact, I should have given you some nappy pins to start practicing, shouldn't I? So the fruit of our life depends on who is in control of the bridge or who is on the throne of our lives. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. Or in my paraphrased version, for you live after the flesh, you die. But if you live after the Spirit, you shall live. And so remember, now just hang in there, guys. Don't fall, okay? How's that wobbling? So if I face this way, then I'm living according to the flesh. Okay, but if I face, now last time we did it, it was the other way around, but don't worry about that. Don't get confused. That's why it's white and black. The baddies are always black, the goodies are always white. You know that. Have you ever watched cowboy and Indian films? That's right, Dale, isn't it? Okay, what was the guy on the white horse? What was his name? Hopalong Cassidy. And what was the horse's name? Topper. Hey? Topper, is that right? Thanks, Ken. So if I face the Spirit and allow the Spirit to control, then God is in control of my life, and that's what influences. And remember, I talked about the bridge. And so if the bridge is connected to the soul and it's facing that way, then the flesh influences me and that's how I live my life. But if the Spirit influences me, then the flesh starts to die away, and the heart, the things that are inside me start to outwork. The God things that are inside me start to outwork. And so we talked about that last week. The fruit of the flesh is easy. Then I say this, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the fruit of the flesh or the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. So we've got enmity here. They can't join together ever. They'll never, ever, ever be together. They're contrary to one another. You cannot do the things that you want. If you live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. And God tells us that. Those who walk in the Spirit are called the sons of God. Okay? We know the fruit of the flesh. Someone who has self on the throne. And again, it's an incredible list. And it's a list that is in the Word. You know, just as much as we quote quite quickly the fruit of the flesh, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, meekness, temperance, kindness, goodness, faith, etc. You know, we don't often quote the lusts of the flesh or the fruit of the flesh. But realistically, we need to know sexual immorality, impurity, indulgence, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, conflict, jealousy, fits of rage. Jealousy. Interesting, isn't it? James 3:16, where there's envy and jealousy, there's all sorts of strife. And if you break that word down, the desire for self-importance, self-promotion or power, there's all sorts of strife. You know, we just think, jealousy, no big thing. But it is a big thing because it comes from the flesh, not from the Spirit. Fits of rage, selfish ambition, disagreement, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, etc., etc. But the fruit of the Spirit, someone who has God on the throne, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So we talked about God looking at the heart motive and looking at how our heart works. And thank goodness he does, because he knows that we are a work in progress. I am a work in progress. Even though my heart wants to do something, we talked about that in Romans 7, the things I do, I don't want to do, and the things I don't want to do, I do. It's no more I that does it, but the sin principle lives within our flesh. We do have that sin principle that lives within our flesh. Every one of us, we all sin. We all fall short of God's glory. Yet when our heart is towards God and when we're walking and living according to the Spirit, then that slowly outworks and the flesh slowly dies. And the fruit of the flesh, the things of the flesh slowly die. In Psalm 103, verse 14, it says this, "For he knows how we're formed. He remembers that we are dust." And so, this morning, I want you to see that I believe that God is clearly black and white. That there's only God or Satan. Sorry about that. There's only spirit or flesh. There's only eternal life or eternal death. There's no in-between. We tend to want to make an in-between because, you know, that's how our brain works. If God's a loving God, then he's got an in-between. But I want to show you this morning that there's no in-between except for what I call grace. Now, I think this plank is grace. It's grey. It's God knowing that my frame is but dust, that I fall short of his glory. And so he's given me something to bridge the gap while I'm walking from the flesh to the Spirit, while I'm making that move, while I'm working hard at trying to live more and more according to the flesh. Yet we all know we don't get it right all the time. And so God in his grace has given us a bridge. Not only to bridge the gap, but to slowly make our way. Our heart can be towards him, but sometimes it's a bit hard to break out of those old habit patterns, those things that drag us down. And so this is what I call grace. This is what I call the bridge that helps me to walk the way that God wants me to walk. Obviously, as our Maker, he understands us. He's made a way for us to work out our salvation or to walk the walk of an overcomer. When I, to the best of my ability, have my heart towards God, I live and I have peace. And we start to see more and more the fruit of the Spirit starting to outwork in our lives. That impatience that we have starts to settle down and temper a little bit. Those kindness acts start to become more and more prevalent. The grace that we have and the patience we have and the love, long-suffering we have to others seems to grow. We're not as quick to judge or criticize or do those things. The only way that I can live and be led by the Spirit is to make certain that my heart is towards God. And the only way I can do that is to put Him in control of my life. So now, I want to add to last week's message with this mixed message. I want to try and join them together a bit. And I've called this, instead of the bridge, I've called it the T-intersection. The text that I want to use this morning is not new to many of you. Yet, I believe it's one that we conveniently forget. We are prepared to put it aside. Maybe it's because it's an Old Testament scripture. Maybe because it's a little bit too tough. But I don't think the Word of God is too tough, because when I know God's heart motive is to bring us life to the full and to draw us in, that He could outwork His promises, then it's easy. Understanding, of course, that we have this grace to walk through, that He knows that we are but dust. So let me read to you the first part, and if you've got your Bibles, you can open it. If not, watch it on the screen. Deuteronomy 30, 11 to 20. Now, as we walk through this scripture, this first part, just remember that we live in a world and we live in an age and a time where nobody wants to take responsibility. It's always somebody else's fault. Or I read something while I was away. It was on law and grace, believe it or not, and it was just a great little statement. Yeah. We keep on wanting to make a law for that when it suits ourselves. There should be a law about that. You know, and we keep saying that, yet on the other side we want grace. This morning, this is all about you. It's not about your parents. It's not about others. It's not about your circumstances. It's not about where you grew up. It's all about you. You are in control right now. So it says this command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you. That's difficult to understand. You know, in short, you don't have to be a rocket science. Anybody at any age will understand this. And it's not beyond your reach. Now, God, in just the incredible way that He's written His Word, goes on to tell us so that we understand what He means by it's not beyond our reach. You can't go and say it's in heaven. It says it this way: it's not kept in heaven, so distant that you must ask, who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey it? Who's going to do it for me, in short? Or, it's not kept beyond the sea, so far away that you must ask, who will cross the sea and bring it to us so that we can hear it and obey it? No, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips. It's on your heart, so that you can obey it. So let's just really clarify that and make it really clear. It's not up in heaven, so that Jesus has got to come down and bring it to us again. He's already done that. It's not over the sea that we can say somebody's got to bring it to me. No, the word that God is saying to us, the things that God is telling us to do, is in our heart. It's on our lips so that we can obey it. In short, it's here. It's already in you. And God says, you can do it. We each determine our own destinies. It's not God. It's not me, in the sense of you looking at me and saying, Pastor, it's your job. I'd like a dollar, by the way, for every time when someone has said to me over the years, Pastor, you don't understand my situation. As if your situation is different to my situation. I often say to people that I've overcome my issues by applying the same word that God has given to you. I've had to do what you've had to do. It's not your circumstances. Right now, it's all about your choice. And so, in verse 15, it goes on to do this. and says, now listen today, I'm giving you a choice between life and death, between prosperity and disaster. Now you'll understand a little bit more about these ladders in a minute. So, got two little cars, life, death, let's do that. You guys are going to be right putting these up? Nick can come and help you if you need, okay? Claudia, you won't be able to reach up there, okay? Okay, prosperity. You can just stick one on your forehead if you have any trouble. You right there? That's perfect. Now, you can see it's a T-intersection. You can understand in a minute why I say a T-intersection. And again, if you go back to choices, you go back to flesh, you go back to spirit, you understand here that you have to make a choice. The Bible says in James 1:8, a man of two minds, hesitating, dubious, and irresolute, is unstable, unreliable, and uncertain about everything he thinks, feels, and decides. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You can't just sit, and the reason I've got a roundabout there is because a roundabout to me sums up what God is saying here. You can't sit on the roundabout. You know, you go out the church right now, and as you drive out, instead of going straight through and getting onto Old Melbourne Road, you hit the roundabout and you just keep going around. Okay, just like this. Now, I used to do this with my kids. We'd get up to Grand Valley Drive near where Dale lives, and I'd go around the roundabout because the kids were supposed to be telling me which way to go. Remember that, Narelle? You do. Do you do that with your kids? You do. Yeah, but you don't know how to get off, do you? Okay, and that's how I often think we are in our lives. We sit there and we don't make a decision. We just keep going round and around and around. But this scripture is not about that. This scripture says that we've got to make a choice. We can't sit on the fence. We either have a choice of life or death, prosperity or disaster. We're either going to be walking by the Spirit or being led by the flesh. Now, some might disagree with me here, and I'm happy to discuss it with you. But I think that if we don't make a choice, more often or not, our default position is over here. We come over here. We tend to default to our old sin nature. And so, making a choice is incredibly important. If you want to break out of your old habit patterns, then you've got to make a choice. You've got to follow after life. You've got to be led by the Spirit. If not, I think that's what happens. And then God, again, in His incredible brilliance, tells us how to do it. And again, it's not rocket science. In fact, if we didn't have the scripture right now and I told you or asked you, well, how do you live and how do you outwork walking and being led by the Spirit, I guarantee you'd actually get that right. For I command you to this day to love the Lord your God. So love. Love God. To walk in His ways. If you do this, you will live and you'll multiply. And the Lord God will bless you in the land that you're about to enter. So, to walk in His ways, the outworking of loving God and walking in His ways and keeping His commandments is that you will live and you will multiply. There will be fruitfulness. You can use your knee. No, just down here will do. Should have got some bigger people. And ultimately, God is going to bless us in everything we do.
Can you give Him some?
No, no, you're the Spirit. You get the really ugly ones. Sorry. I didn't mean it, Nick, okay? I'm not picking on him, okay? Don't have to write me a note later, all right? So have you got that? If we follow after the Spirit or life, if we walk in His ways, If we keep his commands, excuse me, move your hands. Love God, we'll have blessing, we'll live and we'll multiply, and we'll have prosperity. But then the opposite to that is this. But if your heart turns away and you refuse to listen, and if you're drawn away to serve and to worship other gods. So pretty simple. We've got love God, keep his commands, walk in his ways. The outworking is live and multiply and bless. This one here, if we go through the flesh side, if we turn that way, if our heart turns away from God, if we refuse to listen, if we're drawn away and we serve other gods, then again, the answer and the outworking is simple. And we can't blame God for this because it's our choice. You will certainly be destroyed. Should have got looser pants, mate. Now, let's just, you guys right there. I was going to put it up to three, but I couldn't get up that high. So it's again pretty simple, isn't it? If I keep God's commands, if I walk in his ways, if I love him, then I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to be live life a long time, and there's going to be multiplication, there's going to be fruitfulness. But the opposite is if I face this way, if I choose this way, remembering that you can't be a mudwump, you can't sit on the roundabout, you've got to make a choice, then these are the things that are going to happen to you. You're going to have death, destruction, and a short life. You know, that's all that simple. As I talked about redigging wells, you know, it was this simple scripture that God used to help me as a young man start to understand the power of choices and the power of the choices we make. Yet let me show you today what really summed it up for me, what really made me start to think about the choices I make. In verse 19 it says this, "Today I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessing and curses." Now think about that. God in his greatness, in his goodness, has given us free will. I have given you the choice. You, Graham, you, congregation, I've given you the choice. I've laid it out clear before you. I've sent my son. He died. He's made a way for you. But now it's your choice. See, Jesus died for all mankind. He would wish that all were saved and that none would perish. But it's our choice. Life, death, blessing and curses. And then he says this, "Now I call heaven and earth." Remember, Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. We can't blame anybody now. It's our choice. To be a witness to the choice you make, to the choice you make. You've done everything you can, Jesus. You didn't return to your Father void. You accomplished everything that we purposed you would do. Now, let's see what choice they make. And then God makes this incredible plea. "Oh, that you would choose life, so that you and your descendants might live." That's the thing that really hit me. Now, forget the generations before me. Fortunately, my mum and dad were Christians. Chris's mum and dad were Christians, and we grew up in Christian homes. But forget that. Let's talk about the now. Because that's what it's all about, now. Because old things are passed away, and behold, all things are new. Sure, we might be working and walking through some of the baggage of the past, but it's still our choice. Graham, the choice you make right now is going to impact your descendants. Now, I'm not throwing this up as a brag point. I'm just throwing it up because it's true. I have incredible kids. And they have married incredible kids. And they have themselves now incredible kids. That wasn't by chance. It was by hard work. But it all started with a choice. A choice that we made to walk in the Spirit and to follow after God. And so if you feel like, well, I'm enjoying the lust of the flesh, I'm enjoying the world for a season. Okay, because the Bible tells us that sin is pleasurable for a season. We all know that. There's some things that are nice. Doesn't mean we should do them. They're just nice. But they do have an outworking. And unfortunately, often the outworking impacts our kids, impacts the generations to come. So this, to me, is a sobering passage. The choice that we make, the choice that I make, doesn't only impact on me, but it impacts on my children, and the Bible says my children's children. In fact, the Bible actually says the fruit of a father is his children's children. So if I'm going to say I've been fruitful and I've done a good job, then I should wait and have a look what my grandchildren turn out like, because that's where the fruit really sits. So what do you want? What do you want for yourself? What do you want for the generations to come? You know, if I was game, I would say all of those right now that are pregnant, stand up, but I'm not going to do that. Because that's how sobering this is to me about the generations to come. Do you want for your children prosperity? Or do you want them to have disaster? If you want them to have prosperity, then you will love God. You will keep His word. You will walk in His ways. And God's promise is that we would have life and we would multiply and the outworking would be blessing. Now that, Dane, doesn't mean that life is a bed of roses. There's always tough stuff because we live in the world. However, if that doesn't really worry you, then follow after the flesh. And don't be surprised when disaster comes your way. If your heart turns away, if you don't listen, if you start to serve and worship other gods, whatever you think that might mean, then God's promise is that ultimately there will be destruction and life will not be too long. Now, people think that's too tough, and in times past when I've shared this and done this, that's what I've been told. Graham, that's too tough. That's a condemnatory message. No, it's not. It's a life-giving message, if you want it to be. So let's run through this again. Who's on the throne? Who are you going to allow to control your life? To make it a little clearer, remember, it's your choice. The Bible tells us that we will reap what we say. No, we'll reap what we do, not what we say. You've got the choice of life or death, and you can run down the list. But there is one other choice that we often neglect to talk about because we think that everybody knows it. To have that, you must choose Jesus as your personal Saviour and Lord. And again, I've spoken to many people over my time, and I've listened to the many reasons and excuses why people don't ask Jesus into their life, don't accept His saving grace. I'm not good enough. I'll do it when I'm a little older. Bill Simpson and I yesterday went up with a friend of John Dennehy's to visit him in prison. And this guy I have known since Chris and I started the factory in Healesville back in 1978. In fact, he was one of the first men I met in Healesville. He's a really, really lovely guy. He's a rough nut, but a really, really lovely guy. And we talked a lot about spiritual things over the time that I've taken him up now. But each time you start to talk about salvation or about Jesus or about giving his heart to Christ, you just know that in his brain he doesn't think he's good enough. You think of all the things he's done in his life and he's unworthy. Or in a joke, just before we got out of the car yesterday, he said, "Maybe I'll do it just before I die." I said, "That'd work, but I don't know what rung you'll be on, and you're missing out on enjoying incredible blessing now." The biggest blessing that we get by accepting Jesus is the knowledge of eternal life. And again, too many don't think about that. The gift of God is eternal life. You know, as we get older, things get a little closer. The joy is knowing that we have eternal life. One of the things that I often find when I do funerals is you can always tell the difference between the Christians and the non-Christians. There's always grief, there's always mourning. But the Christians seem to have a sense of hope and purpose and destiny, whereas the non-Christians, it's in front of them. Doing great. Can somebody take a photo of these guys? It'd look good on the website. Can we have someone deliver the communion elements right now? So, as I bring this to a close, let me tell you that God is an incredibly loving God and that he's made a way possible for us, that if we've been facing this way, that all we have to do is do a U-turn and start going the other way. If I ever go driving and get lost, which is very rare because I'm a man, if I make a wrong turn, I know that all I have to do is turn around and go back to where I got lost and go the other way. Okay, and so God, in his grace, has given us the ability to do a U-turn, which he calls repentance. 180 degrees, face the other way. And that's what I see in our communion elements today. I see God's grace, I see God's love, I see God's given us the ability to judge ourselves. Do you reckon you could come up and give them one? Because they're not coming down until tonight. We need this for tonight. There might be those here today and you know that you've made a wrong choice along the road. Can I encourage you to do a U-turn today? You just have to say, "Hey God, I made a mistake. I ask your forgiveness right now. And God, to the best of my ability, I'm choosing life. I'm choosing spirit. And God, I want to walk your way." This command I'm giving you today is not too difficult for you to understand. It's not beyond your reach. It's not kept in heaven so distant that you must ask who will go up to heaven and bring it down so we can hear it and obey it. It's not kept beyond the sea so far away that you must ask who will cross the sea to bring it to us so we can hear it and obey it. No, the message is very close at hand. It's on your lips. It's in your heart so that you can obey it. Let's just pray.